And the word of the Lord says, "Behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves, so be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Beware of men, for they deliver you over to courts and flog you in the synagogues. And you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake, to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. When they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say, for what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child, and children rise against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all men for all my name's sake, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in one town, flee to the next, for truly I say to you, you will not have gone through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher, and the servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign for those of this household?" Let us pray. Father, you are holy, 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 Father. Father, and you are worthy of all worship and praise. And Father, I pray as we move into a time of just digging into your word, Father, that just as we participated in worship, Father, we would participate in just reading and examining your word, Father. Father, that we could look into it and see where we need to adjust in our life, and Father, where we can go and live this out for all those that need to hear the hope that we have. Father, I pray for Patrick today that you would just use him mightily, hide him behind the cross, Father, so that your word can penetrate our hearts, Father. Holy Spirit, just move today. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Please be seated. So October is Pastor Appreciation Month, and nothing could have been more of a blessing to me and my family than to see the power of God at work in our church during our time away last week. As I prayed and listened for God over that time, I was overwhelmed by a need to repent for thinking that I had to do and be involved and in control of everything here at Harmony Baptist Church. I'd grown so used to doing that I led myself to believe that I had to and that the church couldn't function without me. I'm an idiot at times. My wife will attest to that. But God, thank you, Pete. But God told me over and over in my prayer time and in the Word that I am one of His beloved children. Ephesians 5:1, I read last week. "Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children." He loves me. He doesn't love me for what I do. He loves me because I am His. And He showed me that trying to do it all, trying to have my hands in everything, is actually a hindrance to the church and handicaps it from being what the church is intended to be. The Ephesians 4 tells us that He gave apostles and prophets and pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints to do what? To do the work of the ministry. And it is a blessing, a great gift from y'all to me, that I was able to see this church be the hands and feet of Jesus. It was beautiful to hear about how so many joined together this way, caring for the mourning, building a ramp for the injured, praying for those that were sick, feeding the hungry. That's exactly what the church is supposed to do, and I praise God that each of you used your gifts to do it. So thank you for that gift. I don't need anything else. Trip wasn't all pleasant, though. Our family visited one island while we were away and were quite disturbed by the behavior of the people that said they were there to help us and guide us. They charged us these exorbitant fees to get to this beach. When we got there, we rented these snorkel masks. You know, I look like a whale swimming around out there, but I enjoy seeing what happens under the water there. So I rented four snorkels. Amy's not getting in the water, but I rented four snorkels, got them. we got out there, and one of them was missing the mouthpiece. And so Hayden said, "Daddy, mine doesn't look like y'all's." And so I took it to the guy after a little while and said, "Hey, this one's missing the mouthpiece." And the guy said, "No, it had the mouthpiece when I gave it to you." And so this man in this foreign country had my driver's license, and he held on to that and said, "You got to pay me this amount of money to get this license back." And so I wasn't getting stuck there without my license, so I paid him the money. But the whole time in this, we enjoyed what God had made in this beach. Like, it was beautiful, and me and the kids had fun. But we couldn't help but feel like we had been misled, and it kind of put a damper on that part of the trip. We felt like they have been told one thing and done another. Anybody else ever been misled that way? Maybe not on a vacation, but in anything. Like, somebody didn't give you the whole truth about something. They promised something was going to happen. You get there and it happens totally different, and it just leaves you just frustrated, and sad, and with a growing distrust for the one that did it, right? I think as I look out over the American church, as I see the dwindling numbers of believers, as I see the growing cynicism within the body of Christ as a whole, I can't help but feel that that is because so many that profess faith have been misled. See, many good-intentioned people have been so desirous to see the pews filled. They've been so desirous to be able to write down how many baptisms happened in a year. They've been so desirous to not be rejected as they go forth with the gospel that they have watered down the truth of the word. They have misled people about what it truly means to follow Jesus. They have told them that Jesus loves them, which is true, but they left out that when you come to saving faith in Jesus, that everyone that doesn't love Jesus will hate you. They've told them that Jesus will save you from your sins, but left out that it's going to take a lot of hard work and determination for you to make war on your sin each and every day for the rest of your life. We said Jesus will deliver you from demons and left out that he is the narrow way and there will be much heartache and hardship as you follow him through the course of this life. We said God's got a good plan for your life and left out that it's not all sunshine and rainbows, that people still die, people still get sick, people still leave you, people still betray you, people will sin against you. So when those people that have been misled are expecting an easy life full of great days with no sickness and no burdens and tons of money, when they find their loved ones dying, when they find church members being mean, when the bill collector's knocking on the door, when their children are running around like hoodlums, they say, "Wait a minute, this isn't the Jesus package I signed up for. I signed up for the good life, not this. What is this?" And it's no wonder that so many walk away. Because in being misled, they loved the things that Jesus offered in this watered-down gospel, but they did not love Jesus himself. And that might be you today. You're like, "Man, I am so tired of it being so hard all the time. I thought being a Christian was going to be easy, but my life is way harder now than it used to be." And I hope that if you are here today and you've heard me as you made a profession of faith, you've heard me say before you went through the waters of baptism that life is about to get a whole lot harder than it was prior to. Because you're stepping into battle in a spiritual war between God and his angels and Satan and his demons. That's you today, and you hadn't heard that, you weren't introduced to that, I want to say I'm sorry, but it was not Jesus that misled you. Jesus makes no secret about the Christian life being hard. No, Jesus doesn't water down what it means to follow him, and neither should we. If you're going to share Jesus with somebody, it has to start with the fact that they are lost and dead in sin. And it points to the fact that Jesus Christ died for their sins, rose on the third day, conquering sin and death, ascended into heaven, and that he sent his Spirit to empower us to live in this dark and broken world and fight the battles that sin and evil bring each and every day. And there's going to be wounds that come from that. There's going to be scars that come from that. There's going to be people that will turn against you, but you are given everything you need to keep walking toward him. See, Jesus, he makes it clear. He tells those that will follow him exactly what to expect when they follow. We see it clearly here in Matthew 10, 16 through 25. If you remember over the last couple of weeks, Jesus is beginning to expand his reach. He's given these 12 knuckleheads that he called. He's given them this power and this calling to go out and to spread this message where he can't be. Remember, he's God in flesh at the time. He can only be in one place. And so he gives it to them that they would learn how to do this so that they could do it when he's gone. He's given it to Peter and Andrew and James and John and Philip and Bartholomew and Thomas and Matthew and James and Thaddeus and Simon and Judas Iscariot. He says, go take this message out and I'm going to endow you with power. You're going to be able to heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons. He gives them real specific instructions on what to do when they get to town, what to take with them, and what to do when people won't accept their message. He doesn't say, every town you go to, people are just going to listen, and they're going to be so welcoming and enjoy it. They say, you're going to come to a town that rejects you and rejects this message, and when you do, you just shake the dust off your feet, and you move on to the next one. He says, it'd be better on the day of judgment in the land of Sodom and Gomorrah than for those towns. This is the calling that he's given to these men. And verses 16 through 25 is the consequence. And because he knows that this mission is going to be ongoing until he returns, he's not just telling those 12 that he's talking to right there. He's telling every believer that will ever follow him in spirit and in truth, this is what you can expect too. We see that in the grammatical shift that he has here at the beginning when he's talking to the 12 alone. It's in the present tense, but here it shifts into the future tense. He says, if you're an ambassador in the world today, these are the consequences of what it will mean to love and live like Jesus. You see it there in 16 through 23, or 22. Behold, I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves, so be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Beware of men. For they will deliver you over to courts and flog you in their synagogues, and you will be dragged before governors and kings for my name's sake, to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. When they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say, for what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Brother will deliver brother over to death, and father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. You love Jesus. You live for Jesus. And he says that's what will happen. You will be hated by all. Not everyone specifically, but people from all over the world that love evil and hate the truth. They will hate you. You love Jesus in this modern era. And it's the same as it was then. You are a sheep in the midst of wolves. You live for Jesus, truly living in accordance to his word, for his glory, and people will hate you. And imagine you're one of the 12 back then, right? You just heard, hey, you're going to go on this very important mission, and you're going to be pretty much spiritual superheroes. You're going to do things that you've seen me do. You're going to heal the sick. You're going to raise the dead. You're going to cast out demons. You're going to do all these things. And most of us will be like, yeah, what? Let's go. I get to do all of this. And then he says, but you're going to be defenseless animals in the midst of those that want to destroy you. I can imagine that. Some of the disciples were like, wait a second, this isn't all it's cracked up to be. Maybe you can keep all this power because I'm not sure that I want to go through what I got to go through to have it. We know at least one of them, Judas Iscariot, definitely didn't sign up for being beaten and killed for Jesus, because he betrays him when the time comes. There's not many people that sign up to be a sheep in the midst of wolves, but that is exactly what we are signing up for when we say, I will follow you until the end of my days, Lord. And then I won't have to follow anymore because I'll be in your presence. Sheep in the midst of wolves. For the disciples, for all those in the Near East, this would have made perfect sense. Every shepherd knew that wolves were the foremost enemy of their sheep. And wolves would come in, and they wouldn't just kill one or two to eat. There are documented reports of them killing hundreds, eating two or three, but slaughtering half the herd, hundreds of sheep, just because they could. Jesus is telling these men, he's telling us today in the plainest terms possible, that you will be helpless, defenseless messengers of God out in the presence of men that hate God and want to destroy you just because you belong to him. See, Jesus doesn't mislead. He is perfectly clear. He even begins verse 16 with that word, behold. Pay attention. Look here. These are the consequences for living the life that I'm calling you to live. You will bleed and cry and mourn and suffer, but you will have Jesus, the Son of God, forever, so it will all be worth it. And where does he say these attacks will come from? Who are these wolves? Beginning in verse 17, he says, beware of men. The attacks will come from men who live as beastly wolves. No doubt our ultimate enemy is Satan. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but Satan uses men that stupidly serve him to destroy the people of God. They are the hands that nailed Jesus to the cross. They are the ones that have nailed the martyrs and beheaded the martyrs and sawn the martyrs in half. It is the hands of men that do this, those that are just dupes to Satan, that do his bidding because they love evil and hate the truth. We have to beware of men, especially men, in three primary places that he gives us here. Three primary places they'll attack from. We see this in verses 17 and 18 and 21. It says, beware of men, for they will deliver you over to courts and flog you in their synagogues. And you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. Brother will deliver brother over to death. This is verse 21. And the father is child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death. There's three places. You see them, attacks from men in religion and government and family will come when you're on mission with Jesus. There will be people in these places that hate you and that want you to die, to be gone from their presence. He begins with the religious. He says you're going to be delivered over to the courts and scourged in the synagogues. See, the Jewish synagogue was the center of all Jewish life. In these villages, they would gather there for worship, but also when somebody was accused of blasphemy, when somebody was accused of heresy, they would have to stand before a court of the elders who would then mete out discipline to them, where they would be beaten with rods or whipped with a cat of nine tails for their sin. And these false religious leaders, they hated Jesus. And so these men, as they continued this mission for God, those 12, they would be brought into the congregation of the Jews and tried and punished by them. You look at the book of Acts and you see it over and over again. You look at the life of Paul. He went from a man that carried Christians to the synagogue to be scourged to a man that 2 Corinthians 11, 24 and 25 says was scourged five times himself for standing boldly for the gospel of Jesus Christ. The religious were brutal to the disciples. The Romans, in their religious worship of Caesar, persecuted the Christians. They saw Caesar as God to be worshipped, and as the disciples undercut that, they persecuted them. Today, around the world, Islam, Judaism, they hate Christians. All the false religions of the world, they hate believers. The modern religion of selfism hates Christians. The progressive Christian movement hates true disciples of Jesus. Even in some Bible-believing church, there are immature believers that hate when the gospel is preached because nobody's taught them what it truly meant to follow Jesus. There's many a pastor that knows the burden of being persecuted by church members. Satan will use these weak believers to torment the people of God. You go out and you preach the gospel and you live out Jesus' commands. You tell people they're sinners that need to repent, and the religious folks in the world will hate you too. But they aren't alone. The men in government will hate you. Jesus is ultimately murdered by the Roman government. Paul murdered by the Romans. Many believers would suffer under the tyrant Emperor Nero as Christianity was seen as a threat to their economic system. There were about 50 million slaves through the Roman Empire. And Paul came and taught that the slave and master were equal, and they saw that as a threat to what they held dear in the monetary system. And so they persecuted Christians to stomp out this thing that might keep them from making their money. Across the last 2,000 years, government officials across Europe have persecuted believers for translating the Bible, for opposing their own form of false Christianity. Even today in many countries, China and North Korea and India and many in the Middle East, Christians are attacked and imprisoned for their faith in Jesus. And you might say, well, doesn't Scripture teach us that government is established by God? In Romans 13, 1, indeed does. It says, let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. He did put government in place to hold on to the stability of these systems. But Satan is the prince of this world. And there are people in those government situations that don't love God. And Satan uses them to corrupt what God has established, to manipulate and condemn and attack those that love God. We are quickly approaching a day in our own government where we will call the truth of God's word hate speech, as our Canadian neighbors have already done. And just so we know that it's not just from these structured entities that this will happen, Jesus also says these attacks will come from within our own families. Brothers to brothers, fathers to sons, children to parents. Only God knows how many families have disowned, disavowed, and handed their supposed loved ones over to be killed for putting their faith in Jesus. I read an article recently that spoke of a Muslim man that had just given to his life to Christ. And in the first 3 months of his following Jesus, his father-in-law came in to his home, took his pregnant wife away from him, and said, I gave my daughter to a Muslim man, not a Christian man, and he had not seen his wife in the months that followed. His family had locked him out of his house and took all of his possessions. He was left with only the clothes on his back. His brothers, these men that he loved and had grown up with, threatened to stone him. And it remains a reality even today that that might happen. And yet when this interviewer met him, he was in a room full of high school students giving his testimony to them. And he said to these students and to these interviewers, they have already taken everything from me. What else can they take? And the writers of this article followed him and this pastor down to the Indian Ocean where they witnessed him be baptized. This is the reality of life that Jesus says will follow those that truly follow him. The consequence of true faith in Jesus will be that we are persecuted and attacked by the religious, by our governments, and by our own family. How many of you here today have had family members say, well, we just can't hang out with you anymore. We don't want you to come around because you live in this holy way and we don't like it. Maybe they didn't say it out loud, but they have certainly created distance because they don't want to be around you because you love Jesus and they don't. How have we endured this through all these years? How have these believers that suffer, this man who came from Islam to Christianity, how have they endured all this? It's because while we may be sheep in the midst of wolves, we're not just any sheep, we are Jesus' sheep. And if you belong to him, you are a beloved sheep. And although we are helpless and defenseless, he is not. And he has promised that he will never leave us or forsake us, that he is going to guide us through all of this hardship. He's going to give us everything we need to endure it so that we will reach the end and eventually be with him in the perfection of eternity. See, when we need something in the midst of this mission, in the midst of this life, the Good Shepherd will provide it. He goes through here and he tells you what you're going to need to live this out. And we can know where it comes from. Jesus will give you the wisdom, self-control, wariness, peace, perseverance, and mobility needed to endure to the end. It's what he tells these men. He says, you're like sheep in the midst of wolves, so be wise as serpent and innocent as doves. Serpents were symbolic of wisdom back in the ancient Near East. It was because a serpent would not just stand there and let people kill it. It would slither away. It would hide itself. It was seen as very clever. It knew when to be out and when to run away. Jesus is saying that when you go out into the world in his name, you need wisdom from him to know when to speak boldly and to know when to back away. And on top of that, you need to be like a dove in your purity and self-control. You got to be able to seek God's face for self-control, not to react in anger and violence to the attacks and the hatred you're going to receive, but to show the power of God to love in the face of their hatred. If you've shared Jesus with somebody and been mocked and belittled and they've spoken down about Jesus, the first response that I have is, I'm sorry. You know, That's what I want to do when somebody's speaking so negatively. But we have to have the self-control to be innocent as doves so that we don't bring more condemnation down on ourselves from these people that already hate us. Augustine wrote this about verse 16. He said, we must be innocent as doves that we may not harm anyone, and cautious as snakes that we may be careful of letting anyone harm us. We must have wisdom and self-control. And then he says we got to have wariness. He says beware of men. Beware of men. We got to seek Jesus' face for the wariness needed to live out our faith. We know the reality that all men are sinners. And so we know that when we go to them, there is a level of corruption that is within them. And so we have to know by seeking God's face who to go to with this truth, who to stand by, who to trust in, and who to stay away from. And young people, if you hear nothing else, you should be seeking God's face about the wariness you need as you walk through school, of who to be friends with and trust in and who you need to stay away from. And there are going to be times you mess that up. Or times where the attacks come before you can even do anything about it. Where the government will grab a hold of you. You'll be attacked and drugged before kings and governors. And Jesus says you got to have peace in those moments. Don't be anxious, he says. He says, I'm going to give you peace in those situations as you trust that the Spirit of God will provide you with the words needed to provide a bold testimony of why you're there in the first place. I think of Stephen, right? In Acts, where he's drugged before the Sanhedrin and these men hate him, and he stands and he boldly proclaims the gospel of Jesus Christ before these men that were the ones that crucified him. He stands boldly, and even knowing that death is likely to come, God gives him all the words that he needs for this testimony to go forward. It's the same for us. If you get attacked and drugged before people, and they say, explain yourself, you can have peace in knowing that the Spirit of God will give you the Word of God needed to testify of the power of Jesus Christ. And throughout all the suffering, the sweat, and the blood we may experience, Jesus is the one that's going to hold us up. He will help us endure to the end. He will give us the perseverance we need to be saved, to be delivered from persecution, either by stopping the persecution that happens or by bringing us through death into His glorious presence. Understand, brothers and sisters, death is not the worst thing if you are a follower of Jesus, because it is the entrance into all the promises of eternity. You don't endure to the end in your own power. You don't endure to the end because you're such a faithful person. You endure to the end because the object of your faith holds you in His hands and carries you on when you don't think you can take another step. He will deliver you. Sometimes that deliverance may be that you need to heed His instructions and getting away from the folks that are attacking you. We see this over and over in the book of Acts 2. The apostles would go into a town. They would proclaim the gospel. They would preach to many people. They'd go into the synagogues and into the town squares. A mob would come up. They would come and attack them, beat them, hit them, throw stones at them. And they would not just hide out and stay there. They would go to the next town because there were other people that needed to hear. And if they were dead, they couldn't get to that next town. We don't have to stand still in the face of an ongoing attack. Jesus will give us the means for mobility to move away when those things come. If Satan were to come and begin attacking myself and my family through this congregation or in this community, I would stay and fight for a while. But if I came to a place where I prayed and He said, it's time to go, I'm packing my bags and going because there's other people that need the gospel. It's got to be for all of us. We are Christ's sheep, and though we will face all sorts of trials and tribulations, our good shepherd will provide what we need to endure to the end. And understand from Jesus' ordination of the 12 here, we don't suffer for our name. You're not suffering because you're so good. You suffer for the name of Jesus. People don't hate you. They hate what you stand for as a follower of Jesus. They hate the one that loves us and gave His life for us. And if you will proudly bear the name of Jesus, if you don't take His name in vain, meaning you claim Jesus but live in total depravity, if you will take Him and follow Him for what His Word says, you're going to suffer for it. Because they hate Him, and He suffered for it. Jesus explains the reason for the disciples' suffering, for our suffering in verses 24 and 25. It says, a disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher and the servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign those of the household? Jesus was mocked and beaten and spit upon and crucified and killed. They called Him Beelzebub, the Lord of the flies, mocking the Lord of the house. He's saying He served in the power of Satan so that they could rationalize their violence against Him. They hated our Lord and Savior. How can we think that following Him is going to lead to anything else? In fact, we should take pride in the scars and the wounds and the ostracism we suffer for His name, because suffering those wounds means we're like Him. Paul rejoiced that in Galatians 6:17, he bears the marks of Jesus on his body. He endured the beating he took with joy because they were meant for Jesus, and he counted it joy to take them in Jesus' place because his suffering meant that those that were beating him saw Jesus in him. At the end of our lives, if we are tore up and beaten, if our hearts are broken and scarred by the betrayals that we have faced, if our bodies are broken and bruised from all the beatings we've taken for the name of Jesus, we should say, well done, and rejoice that we have been able to bear the marks of Jesus on our body. The apostles suffered because people saw Jesus in them. But let me ask you this, brothers and sisters. Do they see Jesus in you? Are you living enough like Jesus to experience the persecution he promises? You may be here today and say, I've never faced any of that. I live in this comfortable place with a foot in each world, and I don't see any suffering. I don't see any persecution. I've never been harassed for my faith. If that is you, you need to ask yourself why, because Jesus guarantees if you live this out, this is what will come. So you got to ask yourself why. Is it because you've been misled and aren't really a follower of Jesus? Is it because you don't go forth with the gospel? Is it because your life is so full of sin that people can't see Jesus in you? Is it because you've rejected the call to go and make disciples? Some of it's because God, in his graciousness, has let us be born in a country that we aren't persecuted heavily for our faith. That is his grace for us. But we shouldn't take that for granted. No, brothers and sisters in the Middle East, in China, in India, they are going from village to village, from person to person, under the threat of death and saying, this is what Jesus did for me. How can we, in a place where we're not going to be anything but maybe mocked, not go and tell all those around us, this is what Jesus did for me? How can we give up in our freedom what they don't give up in their oppression? We got to take the gospel where we live, work, play, and learn all the more in the freedom we have. And as we do, we will face some persecution. But in looking like Jesus, we can rejoice in it. I would challenge you all to read the book or watch the movie, The Insanity of God. It is a first-person documentary that interviews those that live in persecuted areas and what they suffer, even today, for following Jesus. They are living out what these words in Matthew 10, 16 through 25 say. See, Jesus doesn't mislead. And what he promised has happened and will keep happening until he returns. But praise be to God that while we may be sheep in the midst of wolves, we are not sheep without a shepherd. And our good shepherd will give us everything we need to endure to the end. Let us pray. Gracious and holy God, thank you for your mercy and for your grace. Thank you for the word and the fact that it is clear as to what we can expect as we walk through this life. God, I pray for any that have been misled about the gospel here today. I pray young and old that they know that following Jesus will cost them something. That there is a spiritual battle going on around us at all times. But I pray, God, that they will love Jesus enough to stand boldly in the armor that he provides with all the other provisions that he's willing to give and boldly go forward, sharing Jesus with those that need him. We live in a dark and dying world, God, so let us talk to those around us about the fact that there is a way to eternal life. And let us not run in fear when persecution comes, but let us seek God's face for what we should do, the wisdom we need to know whether we should stand or whether we should move on to someone else. Help us, God, as only you can. I pray for the one that's here today, God, that all this has sounded like nonsense, that is far from you. I pray that you would convict them of their sins in this moment. Show them that they are indeed a sinner and that the wages of sin is death, but that the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That in this moment they might repent of their sins, confess Jesus as their Lord, believe that you raised him from the dead and come to true saving faith to join us in this battle, willing to suffer because Jesus is worth it. God, if that happens, I pray you bring them forward today. I pray for anybody that needs to repent today that during this time of response they would do that. They would ask you to forgive them for not living on this mission. God, use us. Guide us. I pray for all those that will be a part of Harvest Fest. I pray that we would be bold with the gospel, that those that come may see the love of Jesus and be drawn to Him. I pray this in Jesus' name.